Let's pray. Our Father, we sing praises to you this evening, for praise is due unto you. And it brings us joy and it lifts our hearts to proclaim to one another and before the world that you reign, that you do all things well, that you are glorious and mighty in power and salvation, and you are our God who has called us into his presence, even into your family, Lord. You have called us. You lift up the humble. You do what is right and what is just. You bind up the wounds of those who are hurting, and you heal the brokenhearted. You save those who are lost and bring redemption for sinners, slaves, and all kinds of wicked people, just like us. And so we come to praise the Lord this evening, to praise your holy name, to declare with the angels and the hosts of heaven that you are the Lord and worthy of all praise. So receive the praise, we pray, of your people this night. Lead us in worship, that our hearts and our thoughts may turn towards you. Enable your servant David, as he comes to stand before us and bring your word to us in a little while, enable him by the Spirit of God to speak the truth to our hearts, and that through the Spirit working in him, the Spirit might work in us as we listen, to build us up, to encourage us, to rebuke us, Lord, and challenge us according to your will. Father, hear our prayer, hear our praise, and hear our prayers this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do please take your Bibles and turn with me for our Old Testament reading to the 37th Psalm, Psalm 37. And we're going to read from verse 1. Verse 17. Psalm 37, verse 1 to verse 17. If you have a church Bible, you'll find that on page 641. 641 in the church Bible, Psalm 37. A Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. The little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Amen. And may the Lord bless unto each one of us this evening this reading of his holy words. 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Amen. And once again, may the Lord bless unto each one of us this reading of his holy words.
Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you. And it's been a joy, actually, over the last few months to be able to worship with you more often than in the evening. But it's good to be back here once again. Rob mentioned In Fellowship, and I think I'm going to have words with the editor of In Fellowship. Because if you notice in the middle, Rob, a very, very unflattering picture of the back of my head. I realised how bald I now am. Shall we just gather together in prayer? Just let us pray. Father God, as we come around your word tonight, we just thank you for it. We thank you for all that you have taught us about salvation, about life, about our God. Lord, we could go on about what you have taught us in your word. Father, we just thank you for it. As we come to your word tonight, we pray that your Spirit would open your word to us. It would speak to us and meet us at the point of our need. Father, we just pray for your blessing upon us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, particularly verses 11 to 13. And if you want a verse for tonight, it will be verse 16, which is, watch your life and doctrines closely. Watch your life and doctrines closely. I've titled it, Set an Example. Set an Example. How are we shaped by the gospel in these changing and challenging times? We live in very strange times. The church is being squeezed in the West, and we are really being squeezed. The idea of ultimate truth, and the Bible is ultimate truth. We cannot get away from that. But ultimate truth in the world today is complete anathema. It's classed as arrogance that we can actually say that something is true and stand by it. We are despised people in the world today because we stand for truth. That we tell them that there is only one way of salvation in Christ Jesus. Goodness has become evil, and evil has become good. The psalmist writes in Psalm 11, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? How do we live as those foundations are being destroyed? It's a big question, isn't it? And as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we get some knowledge here of how God expects us to be an example, watching our lives. Now, initially, as we read this passage, we might think this actually doesn't apply to us. It applies to young people. Young people that are going to go into the ministry. Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul was writing to him. But actually, Paul writes to him, and he says, you have to set an example. You have to be that example. Now, if Timothy has to be the example, what does the congregation have to do? It has to listen, doesn't it? And it has to follow the example that Timothy is setting to them. So these apply to us, don't they? We have to listen to what Paul is saying to Timothy. It's very good, wise words that Paul gives to Timothy. If we are thinking of ever employing a pastor, that we look at Timothy for those things. And I might say we've got a good pastor in Rob. And he gulps. He gulps, yes. It is a challenge, isn't it? It is a challenge to us. A calling to a ministry must be accompanied by a moral life, and that life is to be an example to the congregation and to others. So we should listen and take on board what Paul is saying. Very sadly, there are people that have shipwrecked their lives in their later years. So it's worth listening to what Paul is saying, even though it is to a young man. It's a message that is for us today. The context of the passage is, as I've already mentioned, Timothy's young. He's been called to be a pastor. Timothy has been left by Paul at Ephesus, and he has been charged with pastoring the church at Ephesus. And that is no easy task, whatever church it is. But there are real problems with the church at Ephesus. And Paul starts to talk about those issues that are there. Not least of the issues at Ephesus are that there are false teachers preaching false doctrines. And Paul has already warned the elders of the church at their last meeting. And you could read that at the end of Paul's third missionary journey in Acts, when he meets them. And he actually passes on his knowledge to the elders and telling them to be careful. This was the very last time that Paul would actually see the elders of the church at Ephesus, because he would then go eventually be taken to Rome, where tradition has it he was executed there. So at his very last meeting, he warns the church there about the false teachers. And now he's writing to Timothy to encourage him, warn him about what is going on. And he tells him how to really to challenge those people there. And in some ways we might think this is a strange way to challenge those false doctrines that are going on in the church. But I think Paul has got great wisdom that he's been taught by the Holy Spirit as to what to say to Timothy. Paul opens, doesn't he, this chapter with the Spirit clearly says that in the last times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Paul is concerned about the moral and spiritual decline that is taking place in the church, and it's been associated with all sorts of heresies and that moral decline that is taking place. But the damage that it is doing to the church, it's leading people astray, it's leading people out of the church. And Paul is saying to Timothy that these things, this is what's happening, this is how you are going to have to counter what is going on here. Paul says, doesn't he, the Spirit expressly says. Now, he doesn't really say how the Spirit has expressly spoken to him. There isn't much clue here, there. But again, in 2 Timothy 3, in the second letter of Timothy, he actually says, there will be terrible times in the last days. Paul writes also in 2 Thessalonians about the man of lawlessness that will take place. He hasn't revealed really how the Spirit has spoken to him. And we might sort of think initially, hang on Paul, just stop a minute. You're just saying that these demons have been speaking things taught by the demons that are being taught in the church. And now you're saying, the Spirit has spoken to me and it's told me to do this, to say this. And this is what is going to happen. And we might think, this is a little bit like the false prophets of today. They will stand up in the church and say, God has spoken to me on the way to the church and I have this to say. However, there is a great difference between Paul and these people that are speaking, these hypocritical liars, the things being taught by demons. There is a great difference between them and Paul. A great difference between the false prophets that we can find on our TVs at times, spouting strange tales. What is the difference? The difference is that Paul's words can be backed up by Scripture, backed up by other people's teachings within our Bibles. When it says the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith, we only have to look back to Jesus, who in the Gospels actually warned about the times in the last days of the spiritual decline. In Matthew 24, Jesus actually says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. These words and warnings are repeated again in Mark chapter 13 and Luke 21. There are similar ideas in Jude. Jude was one of the brothers of Jesus. He would have heard Jesus preaching. And of course, Peter uses similar words in 2 Peter. Where had Peter got the words from? He was one of the disciples, wasn't he? He would have heard from Jesus. Paul, after his conversion, spent a long time with Jesus. He talks about it. Jesus met him. He talks about a strange conversion, that Jesus met him and led him. And then Ananias comes to him and commissions him. The difference is that Paul's words can be backed up by Scripture, can't they? They are consistent with what our Bibles tell us. These things that are being taught to them are deceiving things. They're deceiving spirits. They're hypocritical things that are being taught in the church. Paul identifies two sources of this apostasy that's taking place in the church. It could be seen as demonic in origin. Demonic in origin. The work of teachers who tell lies and pretend to be speaking the truth. I think we can see today that behind a lot of what is going on in the church and in our world, that there is a demonic nature to it. That Satan is having his way in our world, leading many astray. Paul counters a little bit of their doctrines. He points out where they're arguing about. The false teachers, once again reverting to a form of legalism, trying to tie people up with man-made laws that are not true faith. Paul points out that God has created, and that God has created all things that are good, that are good. Howard Marshall, in his Pastoral Epistles, points out, it's widely held, or was highly well held, that a basic view of the creation as evil is the underlying issue here. The argument against the false teaching appeals to creation as a fact acknowledged on both sides, but it remains possible that an inconsistent attitude to creation lay at the root of the trouble. It is significant that the false views are attributed to demonic inspiration. Satan is trying to destroy, isn't he, the good work of God in creation. He's been at it for a long time. A lot of what is going on today in our world is trying to destroy the first three chapters of Genesis. If we destroy the first three chapters of Genesis, we lose our foundation. Creation, God creating in 6 days, and resting on the seventh, he's widely attacked, isn't it? It's interesting as well that Paul points out about the food laws here, certain food laws, but he's also that marriage, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. You know, the devil, he can't think of anything new, can he? It's always something regurgitated. Creation under attack. Marriage under attack. Foods, being told that food isn't good. Jesus had spoken to Peter, didn't he? When he told Peter that all things that had been made, that God had made, was good. It's under attack. people have abandoned the faith, but the false teaching which has caused the falling away is still going on in the church. It's still being peddled to the believers. And Paul encourages Timothy to continue in the truth of the faith and the good teaching to be followed. Paul says these things, doesn't he? And I'm reading from the NIV. I tend to use the NIV myself, but use the ESV for studying the King James Version and the New King James Version. But Paul says this, doesn't he, to Timothy, verses 11 to 13. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Actually, I read one verse more. So Paul tells Timothy to command and teach these things. Now it's really interesting in this word that Paul actually uses 10 imperatives. They're 10 sort of commands that are given to Timothy. Command is the first one. Teach. Don't let anyone despise you. Set an example. Devote yourself. Do not neglect. Be diligent. Give yourself wholly. Watch. Persevere. 10 imperatives. It signifies the stress that Paul is laying upon Timothy, that he has to be an example to these people around him, to all the to the congregation there, to the elders as well within the church. It's an important calling to which Timothy has been called, and he has to lead by example. He is the one that has been called and commissioned to be the pastor of that church. Now he's saying to Timothy, command and teach these things. Now we might ask, what does Paul mean by these things? And it's a phrase that he's used quite a number of times in this letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 3:14, he says, I hope to come to you soon. I am writing you these instructions. Then in 4 verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers, then he says, command and teach these things. Then he says in verse 15, be diligent in these matters. In 5:7, he says, give the people these instructions. And then in 6 verse 2, these are the things you are to teach. What are the things? Command and teach these things. What are these things that Paul is being asked to, that Timothy is being asked to teach? And it's puzzled many commentators. What do we think these things are that Paul has got to teach? Well, first of all, there's a lot of instruction in this letter, isn't there? And in a little while, we'll actually see that incorporated into this is the public reading of Scripture. What were the Scriptures that Timothy had at that stage? Anybody going to get, I'll hazard a guess. What were the Scriptures that Timothy had at that stage?
Old Testament,
yep. The Old Testament from Genesis right through to Malachi were available to them. Anything else? Any other Scriptures that he might have?
Gospels.
Po- possibly he might have had an early copy of Mark, so because that was the early one. Anything else? And we're just talking about scriptures rather than experience at the moment. Anything else? It's not a trick question, you know. So I'm not going to be heretical here and suggest there's something outside of the Bible we've got here. Sorry. Paul's letters. Yeah, now how do we know that Paul's letters are scripture? Because Peter says, he actually says in his letter, and he says something quite right about Paul. He talks about them as the other scriptures. Let me read it. Because it always amuses me, this letter. And he's talking about Paul, and he says, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Very true. Which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So one of Jesus' own disciples is actually calling Paul's letters scripture at an early stage. And so what Timothy has actually got here to command and teach these things will be the Old Testament, and we can see Jesus very clearly in the Old Testament. But he's also got the letters that are going round the churches that from people like Paul, and the early disciples. And the early church were very careful in deciding what was scripture and what wasn't, what were false. He's got to command and teach these things. But Paul's instructions throughout this letter, he's actually said in where we've read in verse 11, just prior to that, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. He's telling us about the gospel of salvation, that Christ Jesus has died for all men. For all men. Now, we might say, isn't Paul being a little bit universalist here, that he's including all men in it? It's a little bit like John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That Paul is saying that Jesus has died for all men, for all people, for both men and women. But sadly, there are those that will not take up that offer. There are those who will not believe. They will turn away for him. He's to command and he's to teach these things. He's told by Paul, isn't he, in the second letter to Timothy, to preach the word. To preach the word. Paul is trying to emphasize to Timothy that the role of the minister. But he then says to Timothy, isn't he, do not let anyone despise your youth, to look down on you because you are young. Now, Timothy could be, as young people are, could be vulnerable to the errors of youth. And sometimes the criticism of the older people can be justified. But Paul is saying to him, don't let them despise you, your youth. Now, the word youth in the ancient Greek was used of a grown-up of military age, extending to about the 40th year. So, but we actually think that Timothy was probably around about the age between 25 and 30, probably nearer 30 this time. But Paul would have been about 70 years old when he was writing. So in some ways, youth is a relative thing, isn't it? So we tend to think of youth probably up until their their 20s, into their 20s, and then we start to think of them as adults. But Paul shows Timothy a better way, doesn't he? He may be young, he may be inexperienced. Pastoral leadership requires wisdom and learning beyond Timothy's years, maybe beyond anyone's years. The things we get called to as pastors at times can be challenging in the extreme. Paul says to him, let no one despise you for your youth. You know, we can't control people. We can't make them like us. They can look down upon us. They can reject us. They despise us. But how do we respond? And Paul starts to say to him, doesn't he, to be that example to the believers. And he gives him five things in which to be an example. And these are the first set of five are examples for our life, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live. It's really important, isn't it? I think that Paul has said that our life first is how we should conduct ourselves. And then he says three things about our doctrines, but it's about our life. First of all, in word, in our common and ordinary speech. How do we speak to people? How do we address people? Do we use profanities? I hope we don't. But how do we speak to people in all situations? It's very easy, isn't it, to lose our cool at times, to lose our cool with people. But how should we behave? We need to be gracious with people, don't we? When we're talking with those that are non-believers, we need to use good words, words that edify, words that bring grace to the to our hearers. Paul also talks about in life, our conduct. How do we behave in life? You know, this is really important today, isn't it, I think? Because the world is a very sceptical world. And they are looking at us quite sharply, quite closely, aren't they? And sadly, we only have to slip slightly. And they're on us. How do we conduct our life with all people? He then talks about in love or in charity. In charity. And I think that word is a lovely word, charity, because it implies the practical outworking, isn't it? So how do we love people? How do we love people? We look for the best for them, don't we? The best for them. And that charity seems to imply, charity is the word I think that's used in the King James Version and the old King James Version and the new King James Version. And it's doing good to somebody, isn't it? Paul was to write to the Corinthian church, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's a picture for us, isn't it? How do we show an example to those that are going astray in the church, that are leading the church astray? How do we show an example to those outside the church? In faith. How do we live out our faith in the world? How do we live it out? The faith that we profess and believe. Again, Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. As people see us that don't believe, how do they see us living out our faith? And then Paul finishes these first five with impurity as well. And that the word purity has a word of a moral sense, not just limited to sort of sexual sins of the flesh, but covering purity in motives as well as in acts. The word is used of Christ Jesus in 1 John. How do we live out lives in purity, with a moral sense in our lives? Paul is challenging Timothy in these things, but he's also challenging the congregation, because he's saying to the congregation that about these things. But it's so important, isn't it, that the minister lives out these things. These are the criteria by which a minister or a pastor should be judged. Somebody has said it's of little matter if the minister is, or the pastor is, smart, funny, cool, dresses well, he's popular. These are of no consequence. The qualities we should look for in a pastor are in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Calvin says these words: thus we learn how foolish and ridiculous it is for people to complain when they receive no honour, when in fact there is nothing about them that is worth honouring, but rather they expose themselves to contempt by their ignorance, the example of their impure lives, their light-mindedness and other faults. The only way to win respect is by outstanding virtues, which will protect us against contempt. Wise words from Calvin there. So when we think, how do we react when our faith is under attack, when we are being despised, when we are being rejected? Paul says, it's our lives, it's the way we live out our life, the quality of our life, first. And then he talks about doctrine, doesn't he? Then he talks about doctrine. People today, they want to see, first of all, do we walk the walk before we talk the talk? That sort of modern, well, probably not that modern now, actually. I'm getting an old man, aren't I? But do we walk the walk of what we actually talk about? Paul says that the word of God is then vital, isn't it? In the NIV, in the ESV, it says, devote yourself to. In the New King James Version, it says, give attention to. I think there's power in those words, isn't there? Devote yourselves. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. It's so important, isn't it? The public reading of Scripture. I do like it, and I do appreciate it when I come to the services here, that we read a good portion of Scripture. We don't read one or two verses, that we read, well, tonight we read half a psalm because it was a very long psalm, but often we will read the whole psalm, won't it? We've read the whole chapter here. That's important, isn't it? It's important because of context. Because of context. We need to know. So many errors have been lifted from the Bible by just saying one word or one verse from the Bible. We know the context, but it's important, isn't it, that we read it publicly together. And of course, from that then comes the preaching of the word of God. That we read the word together, then we can preach the word, we can hear, we can study round the word of God. That exhortation of scripture that takes place is so important to us, isn't it? And then it's to the teaching or to the doctrines. These are the truths by which we live out our faith by, and these are important. You know, I'm a model railway enthusiast. It's my downtime. And I always give the example of the rails on which a train will run. And these are like the doctrines of the church. They're like the rails that are set on, and we can run smoothly with our doctrines that hold us in our faith and help us to walk straight and true. The word doctrine means a set of beliefs held and taught by the church or by another group. Paul was writing when early Christian doctrines were being thought through and established. The simple phrase that Paul has used in places, Jesus is Lord, is a doctrine, isn't it? That it's talking about the divinity of Christ Jesus. As simple as that. And these are the fundamental things, isn't it? And Paul is saying to Timothy, what is important, devote yourself to these things, to the public reading of scripture, to preaching, to teaching, or to those doctrines. This is what keeps us on track. Being vital, isn't it? Paul then says to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrines closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. As we close tonight, we can think of those Christian leaders who've been a great example to us, that have shown us by their example, encouraged us, and that we followed them. I'm sure we can think of people there. But Paul's also encouraging the congregation here to follow that example that Timothy is setting to them. Watch your life and your doctrines closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen.
I'm just going to read from the end of 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and in word. Amen.
Amen.